I'd like you to turn with me again this morning to what will likely be our final message in this series of spiritual warfare, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and perhaps we'll read again from verse 10. Ephesians 6 and chapter and verse 10. And our subject this morning will be taking the sword of the Spirit. We read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And from verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We come to the sixth of six pieces of armor which we are given to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This has very appropriately been called the complete Christian armor. Paul instructs us to be ready, to be prepared, to be equipped for the spiritual warfare, which, if you are a child of God, you know what I am talking about. If you do not know, perhaps you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian is engaged in spiritual warfare. If you have doubts, if you are sorely tempted and tried to sin, if you have those thoughts in your mind, that's Satan seeking to attack you. We've thought of the nature of this warfare, how our enemy, Satan, the devil, the lion, the deceiver, wants to get into your life and my life. He wants to trick you. He wants to dupe you, he wants to deceive you and bring you under his powers. Remember, his powers are limited. He only has so much power because God is controlling him. He has already been defeated. But while in this age he has these powers, we are given this armor. It's called the whole armor. That word means comprehensive, complete. This whole armor, which has been tested by believers down through the centuries of time, and they have found it to be reliable. If you take it, if you wear it, if you use it, you will not need anything else. You will not need any other help. God's word, the armor, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, the helmet, and as we come to today, the sword. They are perfect. They're complete. We don't need anything else in this battle. So this morning we come to the sword of the Spirit, down there in the second half of verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Or we could say, more accurately, the spoken word of God, as we shall consider. We're going to have three headings this morning. What is the sword? What does the sword do? And then thirdly, how does it help us? We're going to define the sword, we're going to take the sword, and we're going to use the sword. So firstly, let's define what this sword is. Remember, largely speaking, Paul is speaking of the Roman soldier, but also the picture of the warrior in Isaiah. And he's thinking of a sword. This sword is not a long sword, it's a short sword. We might call it more of a dagger with a sharp point and with two edges. The Roman soldier had three other weapons. He would carry a bow. You know what that does? It fires arrows. He would carry a spear. This would be quite tall, as tall or taller than the shield that he would have in one arm, probably his left arm, with the spear ready to be thrown and hurled in his right. And he would have a battle axe that would be to kill. But he had in its sheath a dagger, a special dagger. And without that piece of his equipment, he felt totally unarmed. If you went into battle with the first five pieces, you would have no attacking weapon. You see, everything else was defensive, but the dagger could stab and cut and pierce the enemy when they were fighting in close quarters, in combat, as we call it. It had two sharp edges. You don't need to turn to it, but if you'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 2, just to show you that what Paul is referring to is not an isolated illustration of this weapon, but it's also mentioned in two other places. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 2, it says this, "And he hath made my mouth." You see, this is a figurative illustration. It's not really about the sword or the dagger. This is about the mouth. We'll see that. "He's made my mouth like," that's a simile, it's likening the mouth to a sword. "He's made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft." This is a picture of the warrior going into battle. But the warrior is just a picture of the Christian. And the Christian has a mouth. And the mouth is going to take the words of God. And the words of God are going to be like a sharp sword. Let's turn to the other verse that refers to this. It's in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. I think that's our final reference this morning. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. Here it is again. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth." You see, this is a picture. How can a sword go out of a mouth? You'd need a very, very long throat. I know sometimes you see in the circus, a person can put the sword right down their throat, the flaming sword. I wouldn't suggest you do that at home. But the picture here is of the sword being like words coming out of the mouth. He had, remember, Revelation is full of pictures. "He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword." Some swords in those days had a blunt edge and a sharp edge. But this sword, this dagger, was a two-edged sword. "And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength." So what does this all mean? Well, it's amazing. Old Testament, New Testament, and then this armor. It uses the same illustration. You see, the Bible is one book, cover to cover, the same message, the same illustrations, making the same points. God's word is spiritually like a sword. The sword is the word of God. Now the word used here in verse 17, when it says, "which is the word of God," is not the same use of the term in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's the word logos. That's the person. But the Word here is the spoken Word. So it's consistent with those two other texts that we've looked at. The spoken Word. You see, the picture that's being described here is that every Christian that takes this sword, this dagger, in the spiritual warfare, it's as though a sword comes out of their mouth. And this sword is very sharp. This sword can do great damage to the enemy. You see, this sword has two edges. People have often said, the sword is like the gospel. And the gospel has two edges. It has the law that pierces the heart. The Ten Commandments that show me how far short I come. They show me how I've broken God's laws. That's the law. It's got a sharp edge. Do you remember the Apostle Paul when he was Saul? The conscience of Saul pricked him. That was the law of God, pricking his heart like a sword. But the second edge of this sword is the gospel. The gospel, the way of salvation. One edge cuts, and then the gospel, which is all good news. It comes and it humbles me, brings me to the ground. That's what that dagger did. It pierced and it brought the enemy to the ground. That's what the gospel does. The law cuts, it hurts me, makes me realize what I'm really like. And the gospel humbles me. Nobody ever went to heaven who was proud. Nobody ever became a Christian and came to the cross proudly. You see, what the cross does is it humbles me. Makes me realize that I need a Savior. Makes me realize I have no good thing to give to God. That's what those two edges of this sword do. But just notice in passing, this is a Trinitarian verse. The sword of the Spirit. See, it's not our sword. The sword is given to us by the Spirit, which is the Word, that's the gospel, that's Christ and his spoken Word of God. God the Holy Spirit, Christ the spoken Word of God the Father. That's what we believe. God, three persons, one God, and all in one verse. Well, the Bible describes this sword. It says this sword is enduring. It goes on and on because it lasts. This sword is powerful. Oh, yes, it is. Sometimes people have never met any other Christian and they've had just a fragment of the Bible, maybe in prison, given to them. And that's been powerful enough to teach them the way to heaven. This word, this sword is a living word because it brings dead sinners to life. It's a saving word because it changes lives. But it's also called the engrafted word because the more we learn the Bible, it gets engrafted like a fruit tree. You want a good fruit tree? You have a rootstock and you have the fruit engrafted. That's what happens to our lives. God's word grafted into our hearts so that we can then speak his word to others. But then finally, it's called a word that cannot be chained, because it's not bound, not limited. It's more attacking and more dangerous than a lion. It can't be chained. But there's also many pictures in the Word of God. Perhaps this is helpful for the children. The Word of God it uses similes. It's like a fire. That's how dangerous it can be. When you let the fire go, it can cause the destruction of sin. The Bible is likened to a hammer. A hammer, when taken to the heart, can smash up and break up the stoniest of hearts. You see a person, they don't want to hear. They don't want to know anything about the authority of God and the authority of His Word. And then suddenly their heart is broken. They see the Word of God is speaking to them personally, directly. That's describing my life. That's just what I'm like. And then the Word of God is likened to milk and to strong meat, because it feeds us. It feeds our souls, doesn't it, just? Every time we go to it for help, we get strengthened. We move on from the milk to the strong meat. And the Word of God is like a mirror. When I look at it, I see myself. I don't like what I see. I see a reflection of something that God didn't want to be like that. He had a plan for my life, and it should be a reflection of that plan in the mirror. But when I look at it in the mirror, I don't like what I see. I want to change it. Do you look at the mirror? Men look at mirrors. Women look at mirrors. We want to change what we see. Perhaps we want straight hair, or we wish it was a different color, or wish I had brighter eyes, or something else. But look at your heart. Look at your soul in the mirror of the Word of God. What do you see? Do you see what God wanted? Do you see a straight life? Or do you see a life that's twisted and not shaped the way God wanted it to be? Well, the Word of God is likened to a seed. The seed is the Word of God. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Because it comes to life and it grows. And the seed gives new life. And when you just have one grain of wheat, that one grain of wheat can multiply 100-fold. And then finally, the Word of God is likened to a light. It shines into my heart. It shines into the dark corners. And it shows the parts that I'm not prepared to show to anybody else. The things that are dark, the things that get seen. I was talking to a father yesterday morning. He told me about his son. He'd had to put some controls on the computer. The boy was innocently seeing things that he didn't want him to see. He'd had to control it. And that's the same with our lives. God needs to control our sin with the Word of God. And we need to take this Word of God, because it will show up all the dark and devious parts of our lives. Well, the soldiers were to hold forth the sword. They were to hide the sword because they would need it. We're to hide the sword in our hearts, building up Scripture after Scripture in our hearts so that we would know Him. And we're to handle that sword very skillfully, because when we're in the battle, we'll need to bring a verse to a temptation and to a situation. We're to hold it, to hide it, to handle it, and to heed it. So what does this sword do? Secondly, when you have a football team, you don't have a team just of defenders. Usually you have two at the front, strikers. It depends what formation you're going to play. Maybe you have two attacking midfield players as well. That's four people up front whose job it is to try and score. No football team ever won a game or won a tournament just because they didn't let goals in. And it's the same in our lives. Five pieces of equipment to defend, one to attack. That's interesting, that balance, isn't it? 5-1. Perhaps that tells us what the Christian life will be like. We won't always be on attack. Sometimes we'll be defending. But we shouldn't always be defending. We shouldn't always say, oh, we live in a time of small things. Well, to some extent we do. But we can gather many children, and we can go into the high street and talk to many people, and we can be on the front foot, and we can take the sword, and we can attack the enemy. The enemy doesn't want to be attacked. He wants to attack us. We need to get that sword out. We need to have some offensive maneuvers, going outside, seeking to let people know what we have experienced as children of God. We mustn't just have the defensive equipment. We need to take that sword, go on the attack, pierce the enemy's wall, the enemy that throws lies to us all the time, says things which aren't true about the gospel. We'll think about some of those this evening. The sword is the gospel. We need to take it. Don't hide it. You don't put a light under a bushel. You put it on a hill. You put it where it can be seen. We go out. We take the gospel. We take the sword. But thirdly, how does the Holy Spirit help us to use this sword? You see, every time we have a verse of scripture that comes to our mind, it's like the sword piercing the enemy, because Satan just cannot resist the authority, the power, and the command of God. What did the Lord Jesus do? This is the best way to illustrate it. In Matthew's Gospel, it tells us that the Lord Jesus was taken. Who took him? Was it Satan that drove him into the wilderness? No. Was it the Lord Jesus himself who decided to go into the wilderness? No. Was he following the instruction of his Father? No. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness to test him, to prove that he was and is the Son of God. And look what happened when he was there. Three commandments Satan was attacking, tempting. Command these stones to be turned into bread. How did the Lord Jesus reply? He didn't just give him any words. He took the sword. He took the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what we do. He showed us how to do it. The temptation comes. Do something you shouldn't be doing. The Lord Jesus wasn't allowed to use his superpowers, his godly powers, for his own benefit. They were only for the benefit of others, to prove who he was. And so he refused. And he deflected the temptation. Then he was told, cast thyself down, Look how quickly the devil uses the method that the Lord Jesus had laid down. And then Satan quotes scripture and twists it for his own purposes. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But then third time, he's given a commandment, the Lord Jesus, fall down and worship me. And the Lord Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, what an example for us. If you're tempted this week, tempted to do something you know is wrong, tempted to be complicit with another person, to cause harm to a third party, tempted to join together with Satan's plan to cause hurt and harm, to cause hurt to those who are nearest and dearest to you, well, you go back and you answer the commandment of Satan with the commandment of the Word of God, and it will never, ever win. Satan will always be defeated. You're tempted to sin in some grievous way this week. You remember God wants you to be pure and holy and chaste, and he wants you to live a life that's godly in Christ Jesus. Where did the sword come from in Isaiah? Out of the mouth. Where does the sword come from in Revelation? Out of the mouth. You see, that's how Paul is telling us to use the Word of God, just as when Satan tempted him. I think of that hymn. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. If you're tempted this week, you will be tempted to fall, tempted to doubt. Will you have doubts this week? You will. Doubting the promises of God, get one of those promises. Use it. God will be faithful. God will use his promise in your hour of need to assure you that he is who he says he is. Perhaps you'll be tempted not to believe. Is there a God? Is there a Savior? Can he save me? Even me? I've been asking for all these years. I've never made that profession of faith. Oh yes, you can rely on the promises of God. The God who has heard 1,000 calls will hear your call if you come to him. What happens if he tempts you to sin in a worse way than you've ever sinned before? When you're alone, when it's night time, when most sin seems to get hold of our mind, you claim one of those promises. You go to him. When he tempts you to look down, you look up. And you look up and see him, the Savior. You see him bearing the punishment. Don't add to his punishment this week, as it were. Every sin that I do adds to the punishment of our Savior. He made an end of all my sin. You go to him. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? Three things beginning with R. Try and remember these this week. He reminds me. He reminds me of the Word, and that gives me strength. And when I have his Word, I can go on the attack instead of always defending. Don't be on the back foot this week. Go on the front foot. Take out that dagger. Take out that sharp two-edged sword and wield it. Use it. Attack Satan when he's attacking you. When he grapples with you, you make sure you've got the equipment in your hand. He reminds you. Secondly, he reveals just as you need it. The Holy Spirit puts into our minds a verse that you didn't know that you knew, and he gives it to you just when you need it. And the meaning of that verse comes as never before. He reminds and he reveals and then he reinforces just when you need it. You see, you're not relying on yourself, you're relying on him. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one. Do we speak enough of the Holy Spirit? Some people sometimes say, oh, you're not a Holy Spirit church because you don't do all those weird things. Oh, we are. We're a Holy Spirit people. We're a Holy Spirit church. No child of God will ever be helped unless the sword of the Spirit is with them, because it's the Spirit that conveys truth, reminds us of truth, reveals of truth, reinforces the truth. And it's the Spirit that opens the heart of every unbeliever. Yes, we are a Holy Spirit church, but it's the Holy Spirit that we read about in the Word of God, doing his work to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen, and to convert our souls. Well, as we come to the end of this series, don't just put on the defensive armor. Don't leave it behind on the floor. Wear it. Use it. Put it on. You'll find there's not one chink in your armor if the shield is together and we're united as a church. If you have the helmet of salvation on and your mind is protected. If your shoes are wearing the preparation of the gospel and your focus is on winning souls. If you have that breastplate of righteousness, always seeking to live a godly life. Don't believe the lie that any Christian can leave the Ten Commandments behind. They may have been what saved you and led you to Christ. They're also what will help you to live godly in Christ Jesus. Oh no, we need his commandments. But also take that dagger. Take that sharp two-edged sword. Do damage this week. Get on the front foot. Speak to somebody about the Savior. Tell them what he's done for you. Tell him about your church, your chapel. Tell him how he's blessed people. Tell him about our Sunday school and how anybody's welcome. Get on the front foot this week and wield that sharp dagger. Bring it out of your mouth and may it do much damage for the cause of the kingdom of heaven. Well, may the Lord help us to wrestle and to fight, and the Lord will be the conqueror, and we shall be more than conquerors this week and in the days that lie ahead. Let's turn.